Hey, Jake as Well Podcast. So glad that you're checking us out this week. We are in week four of our series called Seven, and this week we're going to be talking about moral drift. What happens when we find ourselves drifting into ways of thinking, ways of acting, ways of treating people that really just cross the line to be something that no longer is moral? I do want to let you know that if you got some younger listeners in the car, you might want to just kind of be careful, because we're going to be talking about some adult things in this message, and so anybody seventh grade or older should be fine, but I just wanted to give you a heads up about that. Hope you enjoy it as we talk about drift. So I want to begin tonight with a word of prayer. Most folks have probably not heard, there's a fairly, very serious accident on just over here on the interstate. A group of Girl Scouts were doing a road cleanup, and a car went off the road, and several people were killed, and several others were taken to hospitals. And this is just happening just in the last few hours, so we want to take a minute just to stop and to pray. Let's do that together. Father, it's at times like this in a community like ours where we know each other and we love each other that we bind together and we come and we lift up people we do not know and people we are just knowing are going through some of the worst that life has to offer. Right now in Jesus' name, Father God, I just pray that you will be with anyone who is physically just in need of your touch and your healing and your hope. We would pray, Father, for first responders and for those who are caring and doing your work in the midst of that situation and that scene. We'd pray for those who are grieving tonight, who are facing impossible situations and a brokenhearted situation. We would pray, Father God, that you would just let them be surrounded by your love and the love of family and friends, and they feel the love of your community and our prayers as we just lift up this situation. And we do all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple things before I dive in to the message this weekend. One is, y'all vote, right? Who's going to vote? Raise your hand. Go vote, okay? And we talked about this deeply last week, where we talked about the persecuted church and what incredible honor we have to live at this time in this country with the privileges we have. We should not take that for granted. Those prices were paid in such a deep and profound way. We have responsibility as Christians. It's an issue of stewardship. It's an issue of trust. We know our first citizenship is in heaven and the kingdom of God, but we've been entrusted here on earth while we're here with this citizenship, and we should be very active. We should vote our moral conscience. We should vote our convictions. We should vote all the time, every chance we get. It's very important for those who are in power to know that the Church of Jesus Christ shows up. And so it's time to go and vote. So go ahead and do that. And look into the issues, look into the scriptures, vote your convictions, vote your conscience, but do vote. Second thing I want to say is a couple weeks ago now we had that incredible new ministry called Forgotten Initiative that was talking about supporting foster families. Well, we mentioned three things that we're getting ready to do. We're getting ready to do some renovating in some of the foster family offices, and we're still working on getting that set up and getting permission to do that. We're doing some Christmas present stuff, and we're working on that in another place. But one of the things we talked about is how we wanted to create support packs for foster families. I talked to one of the administrators at Chippewa County, and do you realize in the last 4 years, they went from 14 to over 200 kids in foster care? It's overwhelming just what's going on. And so what this is, you can go ahead and you could pick one of these out. You would go and you'd fill out this little card. You'd rip it off, and then you would take this, and inside there's some instructions of things you can fill it with. Because when a foster family gets a new kid to host in their home, there's all kinds of paperwork, there's all kinds of files, and there's all kinds of ideas of special things you could do. You could do things like gift cards, you could do encouraging notes, you could just thank them for the work that they're doing and offer them just hope and prayers, because the people who are doing foster care in our community right now, and there's a need for a whole lot more, but they sure could use some encouragement. So you could take one of these boxes, go home and get it all decorated and all perfect, then bring it back, and then we'll get it to social services and the group that we're working with. I believe it's Lutheran Social Services, and then we'll be able to get these to the folks who are doing foster care. So that's just a really cool thing. A lot of you have asked about that. Well, this is the weekend. You can pick those up and get information more about that at the table in the back. Okay, you got your parental warning, right? Okay, so we're going to talk about some real stuff here this weekend, and so I just wanted to remind you about that as well. So what I want to talk a little bit about today is drift. So a lot of you knew I grew up on Lake Superior.
One of the things we do on Lake Superior is we would love to swim in Lake Superior. Now, you have to choose the right day to swim in Lake Superior, because if the wind is blowing out, the top water is going out, and that cold water is coming back in. But we had one of these great days where the wind, it was blowing in, and it was blowing in so wonderfully. It was making waves, and that meant all the top water, the warm water was there. So it was one of those rare opportunities where you could jump in Lake Superior without getting hypothermia. And what we used to always do is we used to push giant logs out, because there's driftwood all along the lake shore. We'd push them out, and we would ride them, and we'd play, you know, games that your mom would approve of, pushing people off logs and things like that, King of the Mountain, stuff like that. And we would do that. Well, one day we were out there, and we'd been out there for a long time, because it was really, really nice day, and we didn't notice the waves were picking up, and we also didn't notice that there was a current, you know, because when waves come in, apparently that water's got to go back out some way. Well, it was pushing out, and at one point I looked up, and I remember thinking to myself, man, we are way down the beach, and we are way far out here. I also noticed that I was starting to get a little chilly as well, and so I was talking to my friend, and we could play some, and then I looked up again, and I realized, oh man, we are way far out, and we started getting to the point where we better kind of go in, and it was one of those deals where we were afraid to let go of the log, because we thought without the log we wouldn't make it. And yet when we kicked and we pushed, we realized that pushing this log against the currents that were working against us, it was pushing, we were getting closer to, Wisconsin Point, we're heading towards the lighthouse, it was a bad deal. We were going to get in some serious trouble if we got in the canal, and it was just not going to be good. So at some point we had to decide whether or not we were going to go for it. And so what we finally did was realize we had to leave the log behind, and we swam. And it actually took everything we had to get back to shore. It was really kind of a scary deal where we were getting hypothermic, we were clamping up, it was so cold, you know, the water up in the Great Lakes is so cold, and we were surprised how much energy it took back and how far we found ourselves drifting. Have you ever been adrift and not known it? Have you ever been, you know, just going along and you get used to something that maybe you ought not have gotten used to? And pretty soon you find yourself, you know, being aware of it, but then, you know, getting kind of used to it and then kind of approving of it and then just finding yourself drifting to a place. So you find yourself realizing, oh my goodness, I'm a lot further away than I thought. And I am in a place I never thought I would be before. And now I find myself in a situation where I'm not sure how to get back. And the funny thing is, very often, the very thing that we were clinging to because we thought it was fun and we thought it was great is the thing we actually have to let go of actually get back to a place of safety. Well, this thing of drift is a huge thing. The Bible warns us about it all the time. We can drift morally. We can drift into greed. That is to get used to cutting corners, doing things, living for stuff. We can get used to dishonesty. We can start telling little lies, and then we can start becoming a fundamentally dishonest person. We can get used to immorality. And so we need to understand this point, is that in life, as a Christian, and this is true Christians and non-Christians, but especially true Christians, because I think a lot of non-Christians don't mind this, but we should as Christians, is that there are currents pushing at you all the time, trying to push you into places where you do not want to go. And if you're not actively choosing to say, you know what, I want to do something better, I want to be more moral, I want to do the right things, well, it's just a matter of time till you find yourself in a place where you're not sure how you got there and you're not sure what you're supposed to do. So we're looking at this series called Seven. And in this, we're looking at the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And so the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And so what that basically is about is that chapter one, Jesus shows up, and this is serious, mean business Jesus. This is not the Jesus who whispered into the world, baby Jesus in the manger. This is mighty God Almighty, coming to judge the living and the dead, the one who everyone will hear his voice, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. This is the glorified Jesus who's coming back. And what the book of the Revelation says is that this Jesus comes with messages in his hands. He comes with seven messages, one for each one of his churches, and he comes and he walks among the lampstands. And the lampstands are the churches. And so this Lord Jesus Christ is walking among his churches. And I just got to chill, because I just remembered again that he's here now, walking among us, and he has something to say to us. And I don't know about you, but I've been kind of blown away with the first couple churches that we've looked at and how remarkably relevant the message that God spoke to those churches back then has still proven true today. That is to say that these messages to these churches are meant to be messages that were spoken to those historical churches, but also to all God's people through all ages, including Jacob's Well Church in 2018. Now remember, if you've been here, that you've seen that there's a pattern that these messages come in. And they come in this pattern. First, it starts with a revelation about the Lamb. That is to say, Jesus is going to say something about himself. That's important for you to understand, to really understand the message for that church. There's going to be a word of encouragement. You're going to say, hey, you're doing this great. You're doing this great. You're doing this great. And here's the deal. One of the things you're going to big lessons this weekend. You don't have to be, just because you're doing a lot of things right, doesn't mean you're not going to drift into some bad stuff. Okay? In fact, we're going to see that actually is one of the things that the enemy will use to deceive us. You know, I'm doing this good, I'm good this, I'm good this, I'm good this. Because of that, I don't have to worry about this other stuff when we start rationalizing. So there's a word of encouragement, there's a word of correction, and again, these are not little piddly, legalistic things. These are life and death spiritual issues for his church. That is to say, the church doesn't take these things seriously, it's going to mess them, it's going to mess their kids, it's going to mess their communities, it's going to blow everything up. Then there's a word of warning that, hey, if you listen, it's good, but if you don't, this is what you should expect. And then there's a promise of a reward, again, for those who overcome. And the promise that is reward, they just blow our mind. We're going to look at two today that are they're just amazing what Christ is offering you and what we will settle for. And the things he offers us, again, are forever. The things that are here are so temporary, are so just, you can't keep them. And so he offers it to the Lord. And then the last is this admonition to listen. He says over and over to all his churches, let the one who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so there's this invitation, this call, this command to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this week, we're actually going to look at two churches. We're going to look at Pergamum and Thyatira. And the reason we're doing that is because these churches have a very similar problem. In fact, they're meant to kind of be studied together because of the nature of their problems. Now these churches have the problem of moral drift, that they're starting to be influenced by people within them that are talking them into things that they shouldn't be talked into. They are starting to get used to things that they shouldn't get used to. They start, you know, this process. Well, at first, you know, they see it and they ignore it. And you know a lot of times why we ignore things we ought not get used to? Is we're nice. See, I don't want to make a fuss. I don't want to make anybody mad. I don't want to offend anybody. It's awkward. You know, I'm a nice person. If I can find something positive, but you know what? I don't want to. So we ignore it. And then you know what? After a while, we get used to it. You know, because when we get used to it, then it can start coming out of hiding. A lot of things that are out on display in public now used to have to hide. But now, you know, they're out in public and we're used to them. And then pretty soon, you know, we're kind of laughing about them. We're joking about them. And then you know what we start doing? Believe it or not, we start participating in them. And then after a while, we start participating. We start enjoying them and endorsing them and teaching others to do them. And then pretty soon, we have had something in our life and we say, how in the world did I get here? How did I get in the world here in my business practices? How did I get my way here in the way I'm leading my family or my view of morality or what I'm watching on TV or the things that before I would have never had, they become these things that drift in my life. What I want to do is I want to go through this pattern and I want to show first the Church of Pergamum and then the Church of Thyatira for each one of these patterns in terms of how Jesus is talking to his church. Now, the first is the revelation of the Lamb. So the first revelation of the Lamb is this. It says, to the angel of the church at Pergamum, write these. These are the words of him who has a double sharp-edged sword. Now remember that in the original vision of Jesus, and all of these revelations to the specific churches are repeats of what the big vision of Jesus in chapter 1. He said he has this double-edged sword, and it comes out of his mouth. That is to say that it's the word of God. It's the truth of God. And I tell you what, I love when Jesus opens up a can of truth on somebody else. Don't you? I love it. I feel vindicated. I feel better about myself. Well, this is the thing you need to understand about this sword. It's a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And so Jesus doesn't like hypocrisy, and he doesn't like, you know, the thing where we start judging, we enjoy another person's struggle. So this sword is a double-edged sword, okay? Now the second church in verse 18, skipping down, looking at the seven, it says the next church for today, says to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire. So he sees it all. And he sees it the way it is, and he calls it the way it is. He sees through our pretense. He sees through our rationalization. He sees through our excuses. He sees it, and it burns through all of that like a fire. And look at this, whose feet are like burnished bronze. And remember, we talked about when we talked about the glorified Jesus in chapter 1, that that's a picture of him coming up against evil, opposing evil. It's a picture of judgment, that those feet are made for stomping. And the things he stomps are the devil and evil and anyone who aligns himself with that. Remember we said that the book of the Revelation is really about a war. It's about a war against the lamb, against the lamb against the dragon. Now this lamb turns out to be a lion and he wins. But this dragon, this serpent, he represents evil and injustice and horrible systems and structures that oppress people. Well, the lamb is coming against them and he's coming to stomp them. And so he reveals himself as the one who cuts through our pretense, cuts through our hypocrisy. He reveals himself as the one who opposes evil in the most profound way. And so here's the deal. He wants us to understand that he needs us to take him seriously when we're rationalizing things that we should not. Now, the next thing he does is he gives both churches a word of encouragement. Now again, these folks are doing a ton right. They're the kind of folks who would pick up something like this, which you should do, and is great. They love this idea. It's positive. It's good. Listen to what it says. But here's the deal. That they're good people, but they're slipping into stuff that they're getting used to things they should not get used to. Verse 13. He says, I know where you live, he says to the church in Pergamum. He says, where Satan has his throne. Now, a lot of debate about what that exactly means. And I don't believe that what's going on here, because remember, the Revelation is a symbolic book, that this city was, you know, his home address. You know, that if you were going to send a letter to Satan, he lives in Pergamum. What I think he's saying here is that this is a place where Satan is very, very comfortable. This is a place where he is established. This is a place where he has set some things up. And when they get set up, he really, really likes it. He's honored there. He's remembered there. Now we need to understand is that at different times in different places, Satan has a lot of addresses. And he has places and things that he gets set up that when they get set up, he gets very, very comfortable. So here's a couple of them that maybe he would be comfortable with in our area. A meth addiction. And if we were aware of what's going on and how powerful that is, that's something that he established. Gross immorality, playing things that are outside of God's will as God's will. He loves poverty. He loves despair. He loves unethical, ungodly leaders who spend all their time attacking each other rather than coming together to work for the common good. And when those things get established, it's where Satan finds his throne. It's where he rules. It's where he's in charge. And children of the Lamb are supposed to come against that. We're supposed to speak against it. We're supposed to vote against that. We're supposed to stand against that when he seeks to establish himself. He says this, you live where Satan is just having a heyday. He is ruling. He's doing a whole lot of horrible things. He says, yet you remain true to my name. You denounce your faith. You renounce your faith in me. You did not renounce your faith in me. I'm sorry. I should actually read what it says. You did not renounce what your faith in me, even in the day when Antipas, my faithful witnesses, who was in your city, was put to death where Satan lives. He said, you are working in a hard place during hard times, doing hard things, and you stayed faithful. Even that time where one of my great saints, one of the best people, he was put to death, you still remain faithful. So again, these folks are doing a lot right. Now, consider the second church, the church at Thyatira. He says to them, he says, I know your deeds. He says, you're people of love, you're people of faith, you're people of service, you're people of perseverance, and that what you're doing now, you're even doing more now than you did at first. So you're making great, great progress. And so again, he affirms them. He celebrates them. He catches them doing a lot right. But again, there is a danger in becoming blind to some things we ought not become blind to, becoming comfortable with some things we ought not be comfortable with by pointing to the things that are doing right. It's the trap It's the trap of saying that because I'm a good person, it's okay if I do some bad things. And it's missing the point. Now he gives a word of correction to both churches. Look what he says. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people who hold to the teaching of Balaam." Now, the guy Balaam is probably not the false teacher in their city. So what happens is there's a false city, a false teacher came up. And rather than using his name, he uses an Old Testament name, Balaam. So what was Balaam? He was a false prophet from the Old Testament who was especially known for being greedy. And he preached greed, he preached shortcuts, he preached just, it was all about money. I'm glad we don't have anybody like that anymore today, right? You have heard you have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. You've got comfortable with greed in your heart, who taught Balak to entice to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols. And so what he had done, he had gone to this Balak king and he said, "Listen, it would just be easier if you started following these pagan idols," because they had mixed up their idolatry with sexual immorality. And they said, what you do is you sacrifice the food to the idols, and then you give the food to the people, it makes them all happy, and then you engage in sexual immorality as part of the worship of this false idol. And he says, it's just a horrible thing. He says, "Likewise, you hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." So who are the Nicolaitans? The Nicolaitans were the people who taught during this time, is, you know what, it's just okay. We got to get along with culture. We got to get along with people. We just got to roll with this, okay? And so they would have been the people who would have encouraged you during the time of this teaching to go do the Christian thing, go profess your thing, go follow the Jesus thing, but then also go to the other temples. And you know what? Engage in the sexual immorality. They would have rationalized it. They would have said, you know, listen, if you're going to get on in this community, you have to do some idolatry. It's just the way it is. And they would have said, it's okay, go. And because what would happen is they would, again, sacrifice food to these idols, and then they would give that food away free. And so if it was offered to you and you didn't take it, said, "I don't want anything to do with an idol," well, that would have been insulting. In fact, it was part of the business practices. They had what were called trade guilds, that if you had a skill, you were part of a, it's kind of like a little union or trade guild. You had to get permission from the guild to use your trade in that community. And they would come and they would say, well, as part of the trade guild, you got to come and offer a sacrifice and participate in the immorality that's part of the trade guild practice at our little temple for the smiths of this or the leather workers this or whatever. And so for you not to do that would get you in big trouble. And the Nicolaitans said, yeah, go do your Jesus thing over here, but then there's the real world over here. And whenever you start doing, you know what, I got Jesus over here and I act this way on this, but the rest of my life, I play by the rules of the world. Well, then you're practicing the Nicolaitans. Now look then also at the word of correction for Thyatira. Very similar. "Nevertheless," he says to Thyatira, "I have this sin against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel." So once again, there's a false teacher among them. And rather than use her name, he uses an Old Testament name, and the name is Jezebel. Because no one's going to name their child Jezebel. Who's Jezebel? She was a wicked, evil, idolatrous, horrible queen who came from to a horrible, horrible end. And she fancied herself to be a prophetess. So he says, you tolerate, you put up with, you got used to this false teaching, this prophetess who came into your environment. And let me just say this. Let me just chase this for a minute. I think God has special judgment for people who will use his name to manipulate people for money and gain and power and control. That's what's going on in this church. And he says, you tolerate that. She says, you should not tolerate that. He says, she speaks in such a way where she says, you know what, just go after the things of the world, like the Nicolaitans, and I'm speaking for God. I have special understanding. Watch this. He says, by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual morality and eating food sacrificed to the idols. Verse 21. And I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I'm being patient with her. I'm trying to bring her to repentance. She's not. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until unless they repent of their ways. That's just another way of saying is you reap what you sow. You do things your way in your time, and eventually God's going to say, okay, I'm pulling back the mercy. I'm just going to let the consequences fall. And this is what's going to happen is that she says she's going to go on a bed of suffering because, listen, when you turn to false idols, they bring suffering. any God but the true God is a cruel God. They will leave you unsatisfied. They will leave you miserable. They will cause you to become at war with yourself, that you'll be divided. You will not be the person you want to be. And so worshiping, following anything but the true God leads you to a place of profound brokenness. And there's a call to repent. Look at verse 23. He says, I will strike her children dead. Now, that's probably a reference to the ones who would follow her, her offsprings, her community. She says, you know what? There's just death waiting for them. There's judgment waiting for them, that ultimately doing things the world's way with greed and slander and injustice and immorality, it kills us. It absolutely kills us. And it doesn't just affect you. This is one of the things you understand about sin. Your sin is never personal, because your sin is going to affect someone else. It's always going to reach in. It's going to affect your family, your friends. It's going to keep you from being what you ought to be. It affects us all. And so this is going to spread. It says, then all the churches will know I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each one according to their deeds. And that's, again, that principle that we see throughout the scripture of you reap what you sow. That when you turn to God and you start with just a little bit of compromise, and then it becomes more, and then you start getting used to some things that you ought not get used to. You know, very often what happens is when it blows up is when you get caught, right? It's when you get caught. And now everybody sees, and you were rationalizing, you know, that big deal, it's not a big deal. But now that everybody's seen it, you're aware, oh, this is a very big deal. This is, how did I get to this kind of a place? And so this is the word of correction. Now look for a minute just at the word of warning. He says, repent therefore. And repent is such a hard word, but man, it's such a beautiful word. You know what it means? It means change your mind about it. Get your head straight. You were looking at it in a bad way, in a toxic way. You're rationalizing and say, you know what? This is wrong. God says it wrong. And you know what? If the line is here, I want to be way back here. If this is where it starts getting wrong, I don't want to get near that line. I want to live differently. I want to be different. It says, repent therefore. It says, otherwise I will come, look at this, and to you, and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Now remember again that how he revealed himself, being the one with the sword of his mouth. He said, I'll come and fight with you against my words. My truth that you enjoyed seeing cut back on others, it'll cut back on you. And it'll bring you to the end of yourself. Because here's the deal. You can lie to yourself. You can fool a lot of people. You can put on pretense. But eventually, my truth will reveal it, what's going to be seen. So the thing you think you're hiding will not stay hidden. Now he goes on again, a word of warning to the church at Thyatira. He says, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold the teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called secret teachings. So again, this is a reference back to Jezebel, that she was saying things like this. And this is what makes false teachers just so creepy, is they'll say things like, listen, this is what you're supposed to do. And I know because God told me, and I'd explain it to you, but it's too profound. It's too secret. I have a special line to God. Listen, including myself, I put myself in this. If you ever have a teacher who claims some kind of knowledge that you can't access yourself from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, quit listening to them. Don't pay attention to them. People say, can I question you, Pastor Paul? Is it okay? Absolutely, it's okay. You should constantly question me. I make mistakes all the time. You should be pushing back. You should never follow a person. And this deal of this woman who is coming and saying, listen, you can do this sexual immorality because I have special permission from God. You can worship these idols because I know things about the true God. I got some secret knowledge. Some people are looking for a new revelation, new theology. Just so you know how Jacob's Well work, we deal in old stuff. We do an old theology that people have been doing for thousands of years. The stuff that has been tested by the Christian community and who groups of scholars have come together and said, this is what the Word of God says. And so when someone starts coming with you with a secret knowledge, you know, with some kind of revelation that only they have, run the other way. I mean, people have been doing Christianity for 2,000 years, pretty well, you know, thought about it, you know, and so that's the deal. He says, now this, he says, the ones who have not turned to that secret, I will not impose any other burden on you, because God's not a God of burden. Only hold on to what you have come. He says, stay faithful in the most wonderful and profound way. Now, this weekend, we have a wonderful guest with us here this week. His name is John Pulley. John, come on up here. Let's go ahead and welcome John. John's John and I are just becoming friends through email and through phone and just getting to know each other even today. John is here with one of our favorite ministry partners, Fierce Freedom. And you know, Fierce Freedom is that group that does just an incredibly heroic job of dragging out of the darkness the issue of human trafficking and slavery, whether it be working slavery or sexual slavery or any kind of other injustice, and has taught us so much over the years about how to be a church that stands up against this kind of injustice. And very often what we'll do is we'll have someone come in who has been a victim of human trafficking. Well, John's here today, and John has actually been a consumer of human trafficking. And so John is a pretty brave guy coming here today. And so I'm grateful that you came here. So John, why don't we just start, share a little bit about your background and how you got caught up in this thing of sexual sin.
Well, for me, I just was doing some math sitting down there. It was probably 15 years ago. If you'd have met me, I was working at a church. I'd been a Bible major at college. I had been involved in the church for a lot of years. Inside of that, I worked with a lot of different things, but primarily I was just focused on working with youth groups, which I enjoyed. I mean, I think kids are great, and I think they're the future, and I just enjoyed it because I love their spirit and their heart. So I guess for me, with my story in getting there, as far as that goes, I had in college, I was going to the same church at the time. In college, I had a roommate that we'd lived together, about a year and a half, I guess. And I got a phone call from a sheriff's department. And they said, hey, we need you to come up and talk to us. I'm like, what in the world, right? So as it turns out, the phone was in my name. And so when I went up and went to the sheriff's department, I found out that someone had been using my phone to contact teenage phone lines, because back at the time they had a phone book, of course, right? Some of you remember that, right? Phone books. And of course they had the teenagers, like I had one when I was in high school, I had a teenage line, right? It was a separate line that you could look up. And so my roommate was calling those numbers and speaking sexually to those girls. So that happened. And basically I knew it was him immediately. He came clean about it, talked to everyone at our church. I mean, it was a smaller church. We had probably, 200 members. But John did, he went and talked to everybody. He basically told his story, and men were very gracious and understanding. You know, hey, I get it. I could be there. And because John's story was from the time he was a small child, I'd say about 6 years old, 5 or 6, he had a nanny. His dad was a lawyer. And his dad would go off to school and leave him with the nanny, and he happened to find his dad's pornography collection at 5. And he would sit and watch it for hours. And so that happened for, you know, a lot of years because his dad was out of town and, you know, did things. And so that was where his background came from and why he did the things that he did, because he never got help for that. He never got honest about that. So fast forward, we worked together at a company called Lunatic Fringe. We sold t-shirts and caps. Our phone number is 1-800-LUNATIC, so I got some interesting phone calls. We did a trade show out in Las Vegas. And at this trade show, we went to the same church together, and I called one of the elders up, and I said, hey, I'm just going to tell you right now, if I'm dealing with the kind of sexual thoughts and impurities I'm thinking of, I can guarantee you John's having issues, right? Because I'm better than him. So if I'm having issues, he is, right? So long story short, he got back from Vegas early. He got back a day before I did at like 9 p.m. Somehow he rented a U-Haul at 9 p.m., drove an hour to where we lived, packed everything up, and from 11 p.m. till about 2 or 3 a.m., can't remember the exact time, phone call after phone call after phone call after phone call. 800 numbers, 900 numbers, teenage lines, all kinds of stuff. So, and he had left. He went back to Waco, where he was from. Speaking of following people, so he went to Waco. So we started, you know, where this comes in for me and talking about what you did is, for me, I mean, I was born in 71, so I grew up, you know, in the 80s. I mean, I had seen Playboy, clearly I had seen some things of that nature, but it wasn't a big thing for me. Like, it wasn't something that I desired, and I sought out a whole lot. Well, we started calling these phone numbers to find out who they were, because, you know, we wanted to make sure that if the parents had gotten a call that they knew, you know, he was gone, all that stuff. Well, you talk about the, you know, the slow, the drift out, right? For me, and by the way, I'm not proud of anything I'm about to tell you guys. It's just something that I feel like needs to be talked about and needs to be brought out. I was attracted to what I heard on one of the calls that we made. I mean, it turned me on, and it was one of those things that I worked an hour away from home, and about once a month or so, I would stop at again, some of you will remember this, payphones, and I would use an 800 number, and I'd call, and I would just listen. I mean, I would. It was something that I, you know, again, I didn't think it was right. I wasn't sitting there going, this is right, I'm calling these people. No, but it was, I let it in, right? Every month became every 3 weeks, became every 2 weeks. You see the pattern, right? It's going downhill. For me, I was traveling about 3 weeks, about 2.5 to 3 weeks out of the month. And I'd drive, you know, far away. I'd drive, you know, 8 hours on a trip. And I would, you know, I started, you know, looking and taking pornography in at that point. Because, again, I'd slowly fed that to myself. And it suddenly becomes normal. And I'm attracted to it. So I'm going to go get more, right? Essentially, that led to, you know, massage parlors. It led to strip clubs. It led to prostitutes. It led to all of that. Because the more I consumed, the more I needed. And that's just the reality. I don't like saying that, but that's the reality. And the danger of pornography that no one ever talks about is the danger of it is it sucks you in and you can't let go. And now I will say this too. Not everybody gets addicted to it in the way that I did. But there are research studies that show that it is very much like a drug like cocaine. Some people, it's fine. Nothing happens beyond the first time. Some people, it grabs you and you're done. I mean, and that's the reality of it. And so for me, I think that, you know, I was just reaching for whatever I could get. I mean, that's just the reality of where I was reaching for whatever I could get. And for me, it all, I mean, it just came crashing down. I mean, I'd gotten married in the meantime of all of this. So I'm lying to my wife at the same time of doing all of this. And so it all came crashing down on me the day that I'd gotten into chat rooms and started meeting people. And I pulled in to meet somebody that I'd been chatting with. And when I pulled in, my car was surrounded by 4 police officers because they arrested me because I went to try to meet with a 15-year-old girl. And so I was arrested for criminal solicitation. Because it was a police officer on the other end of all of those chats. And so for me, you know, I had to go through all that. And I mean, I say I had to go through all that. I chose all of that. I did that, right? And I didn't wake up one day and go, hey, let me go after a child. That's not what happened. It happened over a 2.5-year period, and it slowly came in and ate at me. But the reason I want to talk about it is just because I think that, especially as the church, we've got to start having the conversation. And by the way, I just want to say kudos to this church for letting me sit here, because there's a lot of churches that don't even want me in the door. And it's a hard subject, and it's a hard thing to talk about. But I think if we don't talk about it, if we don't bring it out in the open and start being honest about that particular thing, it's going to keep eating and eroding at our churches and eating and eroding our societies. And Fierce Freedom is going to have to do more and more work because it's going to keep getting there.
So how did it start turning around for you?
Well, for me, I mean, I walked away from God because I was mad at him because he let this happen to me, right? Clearly it was his fault, not mine. One of my best friends went to a boot camp it's called a boot camp. There's a book called Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. And he had gone up that weekend. And when he came back from that weekend, he had, you know, he just was totally like, Pully, you got to go to this thing. And I thought you were going to have to wait for another 6 months to go. But I met these guys in the airport, and they're in Texas. You got to go in 3 weeks. I'm like, okay, whatever. Right? Because I'm mad at God. I'm mad at the church. I don't want anything to do with it. So he basically harassed and forced me to do it, to go. That's a story I'll finish telling you tomorrow. But I went to this thing, and I was angry with God. And for 3 weeks leading up to it, my very spiritual prayer was, God, I don't know where you have been for the last 10 years of my life, but I hadn't heard from you, so you better speak to me or I'm done. I better hear from you or I am out. I don't want to hear from a preacher. I don't want to hear from a band. I want to hear from you. And again, I'm certain that the creator of the universe is quite intimidated by my prayer. So when I was there, what happened was the role of this camp and the way it started turning around for me is there was a group of guys that my best friend had paid for me to go, along with 6 other guys. We sat around at 1 in the morning. We sat around a fire, and we had just kind of talked about it. We're like, okay, well, we like what we're hearing. Let's do this thing. So I started and just shared my whole unadulterated story, just everything, and laid it out there. And I'm thinking, I don't know some of these guys. This is not going to end up well for me. But then the next guy, the next man, told his whole unadulterated story. And he talked about how he had had molestation from his uncle when he was a teenager. The next guy started talking, and the next guy started talking. We looked up, I don't know, it was 3 or 4 in the morning when we were done. But what happened that night is that we got transparent, and we got honest, and we got vulnerable, and we got real. And God can do something. So.
Yeah. Now you still have a relation with those guys.
Oh yeah. We basically we decided once we got done with that we were going to meet together and continue talking through this because it's a different kind of message, but it's one where you just walk out a walk with God on a daily basis with very specific things you do. But we talk every Sunday night for an hour and a half, and we've done that for as of 2 weeks ago 9 years now.
Wow. That's
cool. 9 years.
That's very cool. You know. I just got to ask you about this. I didn't tell you I was going to ask, but I got to ask you. So you met Jenny, at a conference of Fierce Freedom, not Fierce, but a trafficking conference. So there's 600 trafficking, half the room are people who have been victimized in some way, and they asked you to come and speak. Tell us a little bit about that. What was that like? I mean, wow.
Terrifying.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I felt like God would always use what I had done somehow. Again, it's horrible what I did, but I figured he would, but... Standing in front of that group, what happened with me was it's humbling to stand before people that, you know, because what you don't realize, and this is what I think at the conference I didn't realize, is that I had participated. I didn't know. Like, when I was doing all the things I was doing, I had no idea that people were slaves that I was going to. And it really hit me hard that I realized, because, I mean, I wasn't thinking that. I'm thinking it's this exchange of dollars for sex, and that's it. But I didn't realize that the majority of those people were forced to do it.
Yeah.
And they were enslaved, and so it really hit me hard.
Yeah.
Very hard.
Now, you work in a ministry with men now, mm-hmm. So tell us a little bit about that.
We just finished our 13th boot camp based on Wild at Heart. We do them in Arkansas twice a year. We're going to do one in Texas this year. We're kind of expanding out and doing the things, but... What God did in us, we're trying to bring to other men because we really believe that the authenticity and the honest integrity of being truthful with one another is the thing that's really going to change people, because that's the only way I'd be where I am today.
What would you say to a guy here or a woman here who said, I've drifted too far?
A, find somebody you can trust to talk to about it. Do not let it continue to go down the path that it's going down. Just don't. Find somebody to talk to that you trust. But the second thing, and more importantly than that, is find people you can do life with, yeah. Like real, authentic life, not let's fill a program and fill a seat, and right, let's not grab a box and fill it up and talk to everybody how we filled up a box. When we sit down with each other, we don't talk about sports every week. They go, what's going on in your heart? Yeah. What's happening? So I would encourage people, find a group, especially for men, because men don't believe it's true. Men don't know how to do this and say, hey, I can be honest and vulnerable. You go, I don't know, I can do that. I'm going to watch sports. Let's talk about sports because that's cool. I think you got to find people that you can be truthful with. You can still talk about sports, but you got to get to the heart, because that's what's really going to change people. And that's the only way you're not going to keep doing it, because I say all the time, and we say all the time, we're not an accountability group, because accountability is, it's great. I'll be accountable to you until I do something that I don't want to tell you, and then I won't be accountable to you. My guys know when they know me so well that when I'm not doing well, they come to me with it.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's the level of relationship that I'm talking about that you need to have, because that doesn't bind me up to have that. It frees me.
Yeah.
It doesn't lock me in to go, well, I can't do anything because they're going to find out. It goes, oh, they know me, so they're going to find out, and they're going to help me. Not, did you do this, this, and this, but what's going on with your heart? And I think that's the key, is the heart.
Yeah. John, I want to thank you for being here.
Thank you.
Thank you, my brother, and we're honored to have you here today. Thank you.
Thank you.
You bet. You bet. So let me just wrap this up by saying, first of all, that John's going to be with us tomorrow at 2 o'clock. So after second service, we're going to go get some lunch. Then at 2 o'clock, we're going to have just a meet and greet. He's going to share more of his story. Just really encourage you to come out, hear the story, get to know John more. It just really would be worth it. We're going to do that in the North venue. And so I want to let you know about that. You know, and lastly, I just want to read this verse from Revelation 12 because this is such a cool thing. It says, to him who overcomes, there's a promise for reward, to the one who overcomes. And some of you are struggling to believe that you could overcome, but you can't. It said, I will give you a hidden manna. What's hidden manna? Manna was the bread that came from heaven, that which satisfies. The thing that has ensnared you and enslaved you doesn't satisfy. God gives you that which satisfies. And he says, I will give you a white stone with a new name on it, known only to the one who receives it. Now, the white stone, they would give people white stones to be able to go into an event, like a competition of some sort. Well, the white stone is God's way of saying, I'm giving you the key, I'm giving you the ticket to come in. You're allowed to come in. And you know what? Your name is on it, and it's a new name. All things are made new. There's so much more. I wish I had time to talk to you about that. But it's an incredible picture of redemption. What I love about John's story and what I love about the courage that he shows in coming and sharing this, it's the same courage of the people who have been victimized on the other side of it, that we have a God who is more about redemption than we have ever imagined. You know, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I've only wanted God's redemption to go so far. Well, Jesus came all the way to heaven, from heaven, and his redemption goes farther than we could ever imagine in the most profound way. And so in the spirit of next steps, let me just encourage you a couple things. One, do fill up the buckets because they're good. And if your heart's for foster care, go ahead and take that step. Get out there and vote this week because, again, we need people who know Christ, love Christ, representing Christ in the ballot. And also, when you came in, you were given this here card. And what this is it's an excuse killer. Okay, so if you're here and you're saying, you know what, I need help, but I'm not going to tell anybody I need help here. Well, there's all kinds of resources, and that's true if you're a couple who struggled with this and your marriage is struggling. It means if you're a parent, say, how do I protect my kids? We have tons of stuff on that. We work so hard with you about that. If you're a man, you're struggling, if you're a woman, you're struggling, there's resources down on the bottom. But in addition, there's just the gathering tomorrow. But here's the deal, particularly for you who maybe don't want to sign up for anything, if you know you need care, we have two men's incredible support groups for this. Just really great. You know, Pastor Grant has led the charge on that just wonderfully, beautifully. And you don't want to sign up for that. What you can do is you can actually text "get care" to 900-900. That will come then. One of the guys will give you a call this week and talk to you about how you could get together with a guy. You could self-talk and share your story. You could get involved in the group. But take a look at this because there's a step for everybody to take for you to do just what that passage we just looked at do. Repent that I was going this way and I've changed my mind. I'm going to go this way. And you could find a road to redemption and healing more profound than we could ever imagine. I'm going to invite the team to come out. And as they come out, they're going to sing a song that we love around here because it really is the message of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. It's because of what he did for us on the cross. We haven't drifted too far because of what he's done for us on the cross. There's redemption and there's healing deeper and more profound than we could ever imagine. So I'm going to pray, and then the team's going to just lead us this in this song as we take up our offering. Father, I just thank you. I thank you, Father, that although we live in a world and we live in a community where Satan has a throne, there are things he rules in, things that he is pushing around, things that he's trying to put forward. You are greater than him. I thank you that greater is the one who's in us than the one who's in the world. I thank you that you've already won the victory in that. Father God, I just pray that as brothers and sisters of Christ, as your church, this would be a place of redemption, a place of hope, a place of healing, a place of deep and wonderful salvation. I just pray, Father, as we, Father God, as a church, just understand how great your redemption is, you would deepen it, you'd celebrate it, and we'd celebrate it, and we'd remember that we are no longer slaves. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.